Once again, welcome to Harvest. So glad you're here worshiping with us today, and I'm ready to get back into God's Word this morning. Is that you? Anybody else? Right? Come on, that was really weak this morning, guys. What did we come to church for, right? Let's get into God's Word this morning. All right, grab your Bibles. Grab your Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're a Bible church here. Harvest, what's the name again? I forget. Sometimes it slips my mind. Harvest what? Bible Chapel, right? That's what we do, right? So we've been in this series called Finding Hope, where we're walking through 1 Thessalonians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, looking at what does it mean to really have hope in Jesus Christ. Hope is something that we struggle with a lot, I think, as humans. It's something that kind of comes and goes sometimes with circumstances, with things in our life, with different issues coming up, and the world is constantly searching for hope in all these different areas, and the true hope that we need comes from Jesus. And this book really helps us dig into that. So today I want to look at what happens when hope fills God's church. Last week we looked at what happens when it fills the leaders. Now we're going to look at what happens when it fills the people, the church, you guys. Okay. As I was working on it this week, I was thinking about it. Courtney and I spending time together. It seems like we were kind of talking the other day, and like once you get a whole bunch of kids running around the house, like we're lucky to get like 15 minutes a day, to kind of like uninterrupted time to talk. Like that's a pretty rare thing. But it wasn't always like that, was it? We were talking, you remember back when we first got, dating and we were engaged and stuff, how we would like spend hours and hours and hours just the two of us, and like we would both rush home from work and go to one of our houses or apartments and like stay there like for hours and hours and hours and hours, like you like lose sleep on purpose to stay there as late as you possibly could before you had to go home and then get up for work the next day and the whole thing, and you just wanted to be together, right? Like you just wanted to spend time together, and I was like, yeah. And then kids took over our lives, and so that's just kind of the way it works. That's the circle of life, if you will. It's kind of like, when you first fall in love, you want to spend as much time as you can with that person. She was driving back and forth to Columbia a lot these last couple of weeks, taking her dad to the VA hospital up there. And she texted me one day. She's like, hey, this drive's reminding me. Remember that time when we drove to Kansas City for that concert? And I was like, yeah, I remember that. And we drove 4 hours to Kansas City, saw a two-hour concert, got in the car, drove 4 hours back home to St. Louis in one day. And I was like, yeah. Now I'm like, yeah, that concert's like all the way across St. Louis. That's like a 20-minute drive. I don't know if I want to do that. Like that's, and there's going to be people there, and it's going to be like past 10 o'clock. Like I just don't know if that's a thing. Things change, right? Things change. But when you're in those early stages of love, like you want to hear everything they have to say. You want to be with them. You just want to be in their presence all the time, right? You're willing to sacrifice all kinds. You'll do stuff you would never do, guys, right? Like you do stuff you would never do. But she wants to do it, so now we're going to do it, right? Like that's, because we just want to be together. We just want to be in the presence of that person. That's the way it should be with God, right? When we really fall in love with God, we should want to be in his presence as much as possible, all the time. Like I can't get enough of being in the presence of the Lord. And so today, from this passage, here's what I want us to drill down on. People of God pursue the presence of God. People of God pursue the presence of God. We're going after him. When the joy of Christ, when the hope of Christ fills our hearts, it makes us want more of Jesus, more of his presence. And we do whatever we can to get there. And Paul lays out three things here in this passage that people who are filled with the hope of Jesus do in order to get more of the presence of God. But before we can get to those, I want to pick up actually in verse 12, which we touched on last week, but it's important lead-in to this section. Verse 12 says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this." So he starts there in verse 12 and he says, we're charging you to walk in a manner worthy of God. When hope fills God's people, they walk worthy of his name, of his calling. Our God, the God that we worship, the God that we follow, the God of the universe, is a holy and sovereign and powerful God. Yes, he's our friend. Yes, he's our father. Yes, he loves us. But let's not ever forget that in the midst of his grace and compassion and love for us, he is still God, right? And when we come into his presence, we need to come in a manner that is worthy of all that he is. Walking worthy means living our lives in a way that honors the God that we serve, the God of the universe. I was kind of thinking about some parallels for us this week. Like, what's that? How could I make that have some teeth to it? And I just was looking at the calendar, and just so you guys know, men, I'm trying to help you out here. Just a little heads up. Valentine's Day, 2 weeks, okay? So if you're not on that yet, get on that, all right? And find your stuff and get your date planned and do your thing. But here's a little tip, just in case you didn't know this too. After you get the Valentine's date planned, all right, and you go to get her and pick her up and take her out or whatever, don't show up for the date like straight from the gym. Or, like, you don't show up in the shorts and the t-shirt and stinking and, like, right? You don't do that. You go and you dress up and you put the good smelling stuff on that she bought you at Christmas that you need to be wearing, right? Like, you put that stuff on to go because she's worthy of that, right? We don't do it for us. We could care less. But, like, she's worthy of that, and we want to look good and smell good. And we want to be there for her, and so we come in a manner that is worthy of her, right? Or parents, let's say, you know, you get a call this week from the principal, and they're like, you know, Johnny kind of had a problem this week at school. We need you to come in and talk to us on Friday about this. We'll see you, you know, 8 a.m. Friday morning, whatever. You're not going to just, like, roll out of bed in your pajamas with bedhead and go in to see the principal, right? Like, you guys, parents, you know that you're not going to do that, right? Like, you're coming, like, this is probably not going to be a great meeting anyways. I don't want to, like, complicate it more with my disrespect. And so you come in a way that's worthy of that person, of that office. Maybe even a more stark contrast would be, like, president. Have you ever noticed this? Anytime anybody goes to meet the president of the United States, they're always wearing what? Suit and tie, nice dress, right? I don't care what they wear the rest of their life. Like, athletes, movie stars, just Joe Schmo off the street, it doesn't matter what they wear on a daily basis. When they go in to see the leader of the free world, they come in with attire and they come in a way that is worthy of that office. Are you tracking with me? If we're going to be followers of Christ, we have to walk in a way that is worthy of the God that we follow, right? So Paul says, walk worthy of God. But then I love verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. Notice here, Paul doesn't give them credit for their walking worthy. He doesn't say, like, oh, you guys are, you know, keep walking worthy. You're doing great. It's you're doing an awesome job. He says, no. I thank God that he allows you, that he empowers you, that he strengthens you, that he helps you to walk worthy of him. Because we all know we can't do that, right? Like, we, in our own strength, in our own way, it's not going to go well. And so Paul draws it right back to the Lord once again. That our walking worthy is really just a response of our heart to the hope that God has already put into us. It's his work. We just respond to that. But Paul's going to lay out three ways that we need to respond to that hope. So, look at verse 13. We're going to get into the meat now. Here we go. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Here's the first thing. The word of God is the supreme authority. When hope fills God's people, when hope fills God's church, the word of God becomes the supreme authority in our lives. It all comes back to this. Paul says, you received the word of God. What's that word mean when we talk about receiving? Well, I think there's a couple of different elements to this. First of all, to receive the word of God, you have to be present. Right? You have to be present in the midst of God's word being read and taught and preached in order to receive it. Can we agree on that, right? And so thank you this morning for coming and being at church and being present to receive the word of God. And I'm thankful that we have a church that's very dedicated to that. And so we come, we're present, first of all. Second of all, we have to be teachable. We have to be coming in with hearts and minds that are open to receiving what God has for us. that we're ready to hear from God, that we're coming expecting that he's going to say something to us, not because Micah said it, not because your small group leader said it, not because somebody at church said it, because God's word says it. And we come humble, recognizing that we need this. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. We don't have it all fixed up. We need God's word to come into our hearts, to change us, to move us, to shape us. He said, you received the word of God. You didn't just show up. You listened up and you engaged and you were focused and intentional. There's an intentionality that comes with receiving the word of God. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's not like back in school when you used to like put your books underneath your pillow and sleep on them, just hoping it would soak in overnight, right? Like, just get a little extra for that test next day. It doesn't work that way. With coming with hearts, minds ready to receive. We have to not just hear, but listen. You know there's a difference between hearing and listening? Did you know this? Hearing is just a physiological reaction. Hearing is sound waves hitting our eardrums and our brain registering, hey, there's sound out there. That's hearing. Listening is a psychological and emotional reaction to what you hear. It's taking in those words and the meaning of those words and letting them set in your mind and in your heart and responding in some way to those words. And so I kind of joked at the beginning that, you know, we're a Bible church, and we are. And so I just want to dig down on this for a second and just give you a list of five things here, five steps on how to better receive the Word of God. I think we have a church that loves God's word. I think you guys really value receiving it, but I think we can all grow in this, right? We can always get better at receiving the word of God. So here are five things for you. Number one, prepare your heart and mind. When you come to God's house to receive God's word, you need to come with a heart and a mind that is prepared to do that, right? Sometimes we have bad weeks. Sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes we have bad mornings. They usually are Sunday mornings. Anybody else get that around their house, right? Like, everything's going great, and then Sunday morning hits, and it's like a bomb explodes in our house sometimes. I'm like, seriously, what is going on? You have to get past all that and come with a heart and a mind that's ready to receive the word of God. You have to prepare yourself. You can't just walk in and be like, all right, God, do your thing, right? And part of preparing yourself is here at church. Don't come strolling in at 9:59. Come 15 minutes early. Talk to the other people of God. Let them encourage your heart. Let them share with you. Let them pray with you. Get some coffee. That's always good for the soul, man. Like, get that thing going. Get your heart pumping a little bit, right? Like, get here. Get in community with God's people. And then engage in God's worship. That's why we sing. That's why we bring musical worship every week. Our team brings it, man. Right? And we get to worship God, and that prepares our hearts and our minds to receive God's word in so many ways. We pray, we give our tithes and offerings. All of these acts of worship are things that are building up our heart, preparing ourselves, focusing us on God so that we can hear from him and from his word. Number two, bring your Bible. Okay? Bring your Bible to church. If it has to be one of those little fake ones on your phone, fine. But bring a Bible of some kind to church and get it open and be flipping the pages, right? Like, if you go to a church and you're the only one who walks in with a Bible, turn around and walk out, right? You need a church that has God's word open and you're opening it and you're seeing it and you're hearing it. Don't take my word for it. I could be the biggest liar you know. Look in God's word and see it for yourself. Listen, this is important, guys. There's a reason that I don't ever put our main text on the screens. Have you noticed that? I'll put supplementary verses up there, but I don't put our main text on the screen because I don't want to give it to you that way. I want to force you to bring a Bible and open it for yourselves. This is how you learn and receive God's word. All right? Number two, bring your Bible. Number three, take notes. All right? Like, Micah, we're not in school. I mean, come on. I know. But we give you a note sheet every Sunday when you come in for this reason. We want you to take notes. Here's a couple of reasons why. Number one, for comprehension. As you write it down, you understand it better. It just sticks better. Which is the second reason, memory. As you write it, you memorize it more. There's been all kinds of educational research that says when we write something down, we memorize it better. And lastly, for review, for reference. Because maybe I'm talking about some topic today and you're like, yeah, I'm not really there right now. That's great to hear that God's in that and he has a word for that, but that's not really affecting me right now. It might be in 6 months, right? And when you hit that roadblock in 6 months, it'd be great to go back, but oh, I think Pastor Micah preached on that one time. I think I got some notes. Oh, look, right here. God's teaching me 6 months later, right? Come in, take some notes. Number four, be teachable. Come into this place expecting to hear from God every Sunday. And have a heart and a mind that's ready to hear from his word. Not from man, but from God himself. God speaks through his word. But we have to have hearts that are teachable and ready to receive that. And then number five, discuss and apply with others. This is the extra credit beyond the Sunday morning service. There comes a point where it's great to come and receive God's word here, but if you really want to receive God's word into your heart and into your life and let it change you, you have to go beyond the walls of Sunday morning and do something with that. This is why our small groups are so vital to discipleship at Harvest. It's not enough to just get Sunday morning message. It's a great start. It's a foundation. Then you get in a small group and you review it and you talk about it with other people. Oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, that's a good point. Oh, I never saw that thing there. And then you start to apply those to your life and it starts to change who you are and how you walk. And all of a sudden, you start walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group. Right? You need that. This is what disciples your heart. So he said, you received the word of God and you accepted it, Paul says. So this is like a whole other level. So receive it is here, right? Like I'm hearing it, I'm listening, I've got it. And then I accept it is the next step up. Not only have I heard it and listened to it and thought about it now, but now I'm saying, yes, that is true. I acknowledge that what God's word says on this topic, on this issue, that is truth, and I'm going to apply that to my life. I'm going to acknowledge that as being a word from the Lord. That's what it means to accept God's word. He even goes on to say you accepted it not as the word of man, but as the word of God. I don't ever want to go to a church or be a part of a church, especially be leading a church where we are coming to hear simply from man. If we're not coming here to hear from the God of the universe, then we might as well just go home right now. Right? We want to hear from him. We oftentimes say this around Harvest. The messenger is nothing. The message is everything. Right? It's not about the guy. It's not about the person. It's not about the leader. It's about God's word changing our hearts. The messenger is nothing. The message is everything. This is where power lies. It's in God's word. He says, you received the word of God, you accepted it, and it was at work in you. James says, be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That once God's word comes into you, you have to let it change your heart and change your mind so it changes the way you walk. It works in you to change this. Here at Harvest, we talk about discipleship. We talk about three W's, okay? I won't quiz you this morning. Don't start shaking, all right? Three W's, worship Christ, thank you. Walk with Christ, work for Christ, okay? Walking with Christ, that's what we're talking about right here. Receiving God's word and walking in a manner that is worthy of Christ. Before we can walk with him, he has to work in us through his word. I grew up in church. I know some of you did too. Maybe you've helped me out here. Remember this phrase? It was kind of popular, you know, a while back in churches. I hear churches say this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Okay, only me and Courtney. I guess right here, all were in different churches than us. Okay. All right. So, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So they would say that a lot, and I always thought about that, and it's like, okay, actually, God said it, that settles it. whether you believe it or not, really is inconsequential to God. He's not like, oh, I guess you don't believe that one. Okay, I'll change that one for you, and we'll come up with something different. No, he doesn't do that, right? Our God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Once he says it, it settles it. But the believe part is important, not for him, it's for us, right? We have to come to a point where we say, I believe this. I'm submitting myself to God's word as truth for my life. And that is a true sign that the hope of Jesus is in you. Right? When you're submitting yourself willingly to that truth. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes God's word says things to us that we don't really want to hear, that aren't super fun, that change the way we have to do things, that we don't like to think of it that way. And I asked to share a story with you guys that was actually shared at our anniversary dinner by Kim. Kim and Bill Bolin just got married this past year. But a year ago, Kim had just started coming to our church right after we launched. And she started coming and she was worshiping here and she was, God was working in her life and she was really getting a lot out of the services. So she started bringing her boyfriend, Bill. And so they started coming and kind of worshiping together and stuff. And pretty soon they get engaged. And so they approached me about, you know, would you do the wedding ceremony for us? I said, sure, I would love to do that. We'd be honored to marry you. And so we sit down and we start kind of, you know, talking through things. And we set up our first premarital counseling session, because if I'm going to marry you, you got to go through premarital counseling with me. I don't care who you are, what it is, like that's the way we do it here. So we sit down for the first premarital counseling session, and we start talking through stuff, and come to find out, a couple weeks or months earlier, Kim had closed down her apartment and moved into the house with Bill. And so it came out that they were living in this house together. And I said, okay, I said, you know, guys, this is all well and good, but I just want to be upfront with you right now. If I'm going to marry you, we got to fix this. We can't be living together in the same house. Like God, that's not God's way. God's way says that we don't do that until after marriage, and we want to honor him, and so we got to fix this. And one of you is going to have to move out of the house, and then, you know, after a period of living separately, then we can do the wedding thing. And they were like, really? Like, we're trying to get married. We're trying to make it right, and we know this isn't right. We know it's sinful, but we're trying to get it right by getting married. Like, that's the whole point here. I said, yeah, but first we have to repent and confess that sin so we can move forward in a way that honors the Lord for your marriage, not just the wedding, but for the marriage going forward after that as well. And so we kind of talked back and forth. I said, you know, you don't have to use me. If you don't want to do that or whatever, you can go get married by a justice of the peace or whatever. And they were like, no, you're our pastor. You know, we want you to marry us. And I said, well, okay, you guys go home, talk about it, and let me know what your decision is. So they leave, and I get an email like 2 or 3 days later from Kim. She's like, grr, I'm moving out. When do we need to meet next? And honestly, they wanted to do it. Once they understood this is what God's word says and this is the way we honor the Lord, they were more than, I wasn't twisting their arm. They wanted to do that because they knew if I'm going to be following Jesus, if I got to submit to his word. And it was so beautiful to see she moves out with a friend. They live separately for like 6 or 8 weeks. They get married. Now everything's going, you know, great. They're married. They're moving on. And they're honoring the Lord. And they're serving here at Harvest. And that's what happens when God's word changes your life, right? But first we have to submit to it before we get to see the blessings of it. We have to receive God's word. And I'm so thankful that we have people here that do that. When hope fills God's people, they submit to his word. Or how about this? When Jesus is my hope, his word is my highest authority. When his hope fills my heart, man, his word is the utmost authority in my life. I'm not turning to anything else. This is where the buck stops. Even when it hurts, even when it's inconvenient, even when it makes us change the way we're doing things. Second thing that Paul hits on here, look at verse 14. He says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Here's the second thing I want you to see this morning about when hope fills God's church, when it fills God's people, the worship of God is undeterred. When hope fills our hearts, man, our worship is undeterred. We are going after Jesus no matter what comes. We've talked in the past weeks about the Thessalonians and the persecution that they went through, right? When they planted their church and the leaders of the city were against them and they were trying to kill Paul and run him out and all this kind of stuff. And they had all this stuff. But Paul says, even in the midst of all that persecution, you became imitators of the other churches in Christ Jesus. You became imitators of Jesus. That's what a life of worship is. You see, worship isn't just what happens on Sunday mornings. You get that, right? Worship isn't just songs or prayers or getting together for a service or checking something off your list for the week. Worship is meant to be a lifestyle where every moment, every day, we are walking, we are following, we are imitating Jesus Christ. That we're doing what he did. We are living the way he lived. We're living in a way that brings honor and glory to his name. That's our first W, right? Disciples of Christ worship Christ. I'm not talking about singing. I'm talking about living a lifestyle of worship for Christ Jesus. We worship Christ. We walk with Christ. He says, you became imitators of Christ Jesus even though you suffered. We talked about the persecution, right? But even in the midst of it, they didn't stop worshiping. Suffering in our lives, especially as Christians, is often the result of sin. Either our own sin or someone else's sin against us. And the root of most of that sin, if not all of that sin, is pride. And he points out here in this little caveat where he gives an example of some of the Jewish leaders and religious leaders back in Jerusalem that were the ones who went after Jesus and eventually crucified him and spoke falsely about him. And he says, listen, they killed Jesus and they're trying to run us off and they're not letting us share the gospel. And he's pointing to the sins of these people, their pride of rejecting Jesus and rejecting the apostles and rejecting other people like the Gentiles. And saying, but you didn't let that sin, that suffering from that sin, you didn't let it stop your worship. And that's important. What in your life has the ability to stop your worship of Jesus? I'm really asking that this morning. This isn't a hypothetical question. I want you to take a moment right now. What in your life has the ability to stop your worship of Jesus? If something happened tomorrow to one of your kids, to a family member, to your business, to your own health, to your finances, what would it take? What attack would Satan have to go to stop you, even for a season, from worshiping Jesus? To pull the plug on that, to walk away, say, yeah, I'm done with that. I don't want anything to do. That's kind of hard to answer, I know, because it's kind of that hypothetical what-if scenario. So maybe we rephrase it and look at it like this. Here's question number two. What has stopped it in the past? Past behavior is a great indicator of future behavior. What in your past has happened that even for a season stopped you from worshiping Jesus? That made you pull back? That made you walk away? That made you say, yeah, that's not for me right now. See, too often I see this happen in church even. People love worshiping Jesus when everything's, life's going smooth and everything's going great, but as soon as the waters get a little rocky, man, they want to bail out. And if that's the case for you, then you really need to examine, do I truly have the hope of Jesus in me? If I've got the hope of Jesus, man, even when hard stuff comes, it's not easy. It's not fun. There's still suffering involved. And it's going to be painful, and I'm not going to like it, but I'm not walking away from Jesus. Because his hope is the only thing that's actually keeping me holding on at this point. Right? Like, I'm just going to anchor down harder in that. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 13. He had the parable of the sower. You guys know that parable? the sower's walking around, and he's got his seed, and he's throwing his seed on all the different types of soil, right? He's got the, you got the path, and you got the rocky ground, and you got the thorns, and you got the good soil, right? And he talks about all these different types of soil that, that the word of God is being spread on. Well, here's what he says about the rocky soil. Listen to this, Matthew 13, verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. If our hearts are rocky soil, then there's no root to the gospel. There's no true anchor to that hope. When hard stuff comes, it's just going to fall away. That's not what God has for us. That's not what Jesus wants for you. If suffering can stop your worship, hope hasn't taken root in your heart. If suffering can stop your worship of Jesus, then hope truly hasn't taken root in your heart the way that it needs to. So Paul says, you became imitators in Christ Jesus, even though you suffered at the wrath of these other people. But then he gets to the end, he says, but God's wrath has come. And some people oftentimes will ask me, how can you keep worshiping? How can you keep going when you're in the midst of suffering, when you're in the midst of trials and stuff? Like, isn't that fake? Like, aren't you just putting on a show at this point? Isn't that hypocritical that you keep acting like everything's awesome and you're worshiping Jesus when your life's falling apart? It doesn't have to be. Because even in the midst of suffering, we keep worshiping because we know our God wins. We're not worshiping him for what the trial is. We're not worshiping him for the suffering that we're going through. We're worshiping because we know that on the other side of this suffering, we're going to win. That our God is bigger than that. That the suffering is temporary and our God is eternal. Our hope is not in this temporal life. It's in his eternal power and sovereignty. That's where our hope lies. That even in the midst of suffering, we can hold fast to Jesus because he is going to get us through. His wrath will always make things right in the end. And justice will come. And we will be redeemed if we hold fast to Jesus. Nothing can stop my worship of Jesus, because nothing can stop my Jesus from reigning. Nothing can stop my worship of Jesus, because nothing can stop my Jesus from reigning, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, for all eternity. It was great this morning to have Rodrigo back up here on the drums with us, wasn't it? I always miss Rodrigo when he's gone, and love having a full drum set in our worship. But here's maybe the more remarkable thing. Maybe some of you guys don't know this, but he's 16. Yeah, he plays drums like that at 16. Like, that just makes me sick sometimes. I'm like, are you serious right now? Like, can you imagine how good he's going to be as God continues to grow his gifting? I'm so thankful that he serves our church in that way. But if you don't know the Del Cid family, Ronnie and Claudia are the parents, and then Rodrigo and Andres are here with us. They also have another son that's away at college right now. He's here occasionally as well, Ronnie Jr. But if you don't know their story, it's pretty unique. They actually grew up in Honduras and moved here to St. Louis a few years ago because Rodrigo, that plays drums for us, actually has leukemia. And so they're here in St. Louis so that he can get treatments for his disease at Children's Hospital. And when they first kind of came to St. Louis, they're in a new country. They don't know hardly anybody. They barely speak the language. They're going through a trial of one of their children having a very serious disease, right? Ronnie's still trying to run a business back in Honduras from America so he can keep finances flowing for his family to pay for all their expenses while they're here. They had a lot going on, right? A lot of trials, a lot of hardship and suffering. But they got here and they started looking for a church where they could worship. And God, thankfully, led them to Harvest. They came to us when we were still in core group phase, meeting at another church on Sunday nights. Wasn't much to look at. It wasn't like this super flashy ministry by any means. But they came and they saw God's presence and they said, we want to be here. and they started worshiping, and they started serving, and they started getting involved, and they have been faithful with us for a couple years now, and we're so thankful to see their testimony. What an encouragement to our hearts of, like, even in the midst of horrible suffering and trials, man, you can worship the God of the universe. That hope is still there. Amen? And so I'm just, man, God has just some such cool stuff in our church. But it's just all these stories of God working in people's hearts and lives. And I'm just blown away day after day as I think on these things. But that's what we're talking about here with Paul. That's a picture of having your hope set on Jesus, no matter what comes. When Jesus is my hope, my worship never halts. When Jesus is truly my hope, worship never halts. I just keep going because he is worth it. He is bigger than me. Last thing this morning, look at verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Last thing this morning, when hope fills God's church, the worshipers of God are a joy to lead. When hope fills God's church, the worshipers of God are a joy to lead. Paul says here, we endeavored more eagerly with great desire. Like, he wanted to get back to these people, man. Like, he missed them. He loved them. He wanted to be with them again. Why? Is it because the Thessalonians were like this perfect church where nobody had any problems and there was no sin and he never had to deal with anybody's issues and it was just a vacation job for him? No. It wasn't that at all. It's because these people were a blessing, not a burden. Right? What's it look like for us as the followers of God to be a blessing to him and be a blessing to those that he's put in leadership over us rather than a burden? Well, I just listed three things here real quickly. Number one, they were family, not foes. They lived out the command of Jesus to love one another. They came to one another's aid. We hear the stories from Acts of how they rallied together and they supported one another and they helped get Paul out of town, and like they were there for, they were family. They weren't foes. They weren't always fighting and bickering and getting mad at each other over stupid stuff that doesn't matter, and just they kept it focused on Christ, the love of Christ. Number two, they were partners, not consumers. They followed the command to serve one another. They didn't come to church just, what can I get out of this, and how can you serve me, and how can this be a nice day for me, and how can I be? No, they came to serve one another. They came to participate, to be partners in the ministry with Paul and with each other. And then lastly, they were on mission, not merely coasting along. They were there because they believed in the mission of what Paul was doing, of what the church stood for. They were there to strengthen one another, to hold each other's arms up, to do this together. Like, we're in this locking arms, team, fighting together all over this mission. Not just kind of coasting along and just kind of doing our weekly thing and checking our church box. And in essence, they were fulfilling the third W. Worship Christ. Walk with Christ, work for Christ. They were working for Christ. They were coming alongside Paul, locking arms as family, as a team. We're doing this together. We're all pushing forward together. We're serving the Lord, and we're in this. And Paul loved that, and he couldn't wait to get back to them. He said, you are our hope or joy or crown. In other words, you're the evidence that God is at work in this church. The evidence of God working in a church is not the building size. It's not the offering amount. It's not how many heads we can count for this or that event or ministry. It's, is God working? Our lives being changed? Are the people growing in Christ? Are they walking worthy? Are they being a joy to the Lord as he leads them? He said, you're the evidence that God is at work here. You're the evidence of faithful leadership. It shows up in the people that they lead as they follow Christ. Paul said, you're the evidence. You're the evidence that our ministry was not in vain, as he said last week. He said, we love you. You're a blessing to us because we get to see God working in your lives, and you're in this. He says, you're our glory and joy. I love that he uses joy twice there. Let me just tell you, there is no greater joy for God or for his leaders than seeing the people of God faithfully and on fire following Jesus. That's what we're in it for, man, is to see the people of God on fire and following Jesus without reservation. Like, we are all in. We are on this together. We are pushing forward. That is the greatest joy, not only to the leaders of the church, but to God himself, to see his people just pursuing him. More of Jesus. It's a joy to lead people who love the Lord. But sometimes life is messy. Can we just agree on that this morning? And it seems like oftentimes, you know, pastors, ministry leaders, we oftentimes get to see people at the messiest points of their life, in their messiest situations, in the toughest times. And we're trying to come alongside them and encourage them and help them and serve them well. And this can sometimes be a tricky thing because people, although they might say they want help, don't always really want help or want to do the work is necessary to get to the better place, right? To get through the mess, to get on the other side of what it is. And I remember for years, you know, as a pastor now, I've done marriage counseling, and there are sometimes where I'll go into a marriage counseling situation with a couple, and it becomes very clear, very evident, very quickly that one or both of them is not there because they really want to hear from God's word or they really want to get anything better from the Lord for their marriage. They're there because they want to accuse the other one or shift blame or get their story heard by somebody or just check the box of, look, I tried and it didn't work, so, right? And in those situations, there's like I leave those sessions going, why did I just waste an hour of my life? Like, that's, like, what is going on? Like, I don't, like, there's no joy in that at all. And I remember coming home a couple different times being like, thank you. I love you so much. Thank you that, you know, God gave me a spouse that loves his word and is following the Lord. What a blessing and gift that. If you have a spouse who loves Jesus and loves his word, you need to be thanking God for that every single day. Amen? Like, that is a blessing from the Lord because they're in it, and it's a joy to be in that type of relationship. It's a joy to lead people who love God's word. The messiness of people's lives, the hard stuff, that's not what makes ministry hard. You get that? It's not having problems. It's not, sometimes I'll have people come to me, I don't really want to bother you, Pastor. You're not bothering me. Like, this is what we're doing, man, right? It's not the problems and the issues that make ministry hard. It's the people who take no wisdom, no countenance to the word of God in those situations. It's the people who don't want God's word in their life. That's what sucks the joy out of ministry. The people who love God's word are going after this. This week I had to have a conversation with one of our older members who was having some relational things going on in their life, and I had to say some kind of hard things to them from God's word. Right? And you know, they've been on this earth twice as many years as me probably. But they were willing to receive it, and they received it humbly, and they allowed God's word to speak to their heart. And they changed some things in the way they were looking at things and the way they were moving forward on some things because they valued God's word. That is joy. That is a joy to the Lord. It's a joy to his leaders to see people who love his word and are willing to bow to that, whatever it means for their life. That's what we're going after. When you have the hope of Jesus, man, that is what it looks like. People who love Jesus love to follow his word, follow his mission, follow his church, and follow his leaders. That's what we're about. When Jesus is my hope, I love his leadership in my life. When Jesus is truly my hope, I love his leadership in my life. So as we think through this passage, I go back to our opening statement. The people of God pursue the presence of God. We want more of him in our lives, not less. And the way we get more of Jesus, the way we get more of his presence, So we receive his word. Right? We worship him regardless of what comes. And we follow the leadership that he puts in our lives. If we'll do those things, you'll have more of Jesus. His presence will continue to fill you. This is what it looks like. So, simple question this morning. Is that what you want? Do you want more of Jesus, of his presence in your life, in your family, in your community, in your church? Do you want more of his presence? If so, we need to get after these things as his hope fills our heart. We need to respond in these ways. More of his word, more worship of him, more of following his leadership in our lives. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to work these things in us by his power, by his strength, to make us more like this. And then we're going to worship together here to close our service. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning, for all that it says and all that it does in our lives, all the ways that it changes us, Lord. Or we would be so lost without you, without the power of your word in our lives. And Father, I believe that here today, Lord, that those that are worshiping, those that are sitting under this teaching, that they do desire more of you. That we want more of your presence in our lives, in our church. And so we're asking, Lord, for you to come and fill us again today. Fill us with your hope. Lord, make that root of hope in our hearts even stronger this morning. Lord, fill us with your love so that we can walk worthy of you and of your calling in our lives. Lord, we desire more than anything to follow you and to trust in you. But we know that we need the Holy Spirit to do that. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit now, Lord, to fill us and change us today. Come, do that work in our hearts. We're pleading with you. Lord, let us not leave this place the same as when we came in. Come, Holy Spirit, change us. Make us more like Jesus. In Christ's name we pray.